Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your love and mercy. We ask you to be with us. Thank you for your word, Lord. It's a light to our feet. And just thank you so much, Lord, just the days that you prepared ahead of us, Lord. It's amazing what you intended for your creation. And so, Lord, as we understand who our high priest is, Lord, may this author tried so hard to convey to us, Lord, just the glory and the awe of who you are. And I pray we'd lay hold of it. So bless this time, Lord. Thank you for a chance to study your word freely. It's something we have been blessed with, Lord, that other countries do not have. So we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, so Hebrews 8. And this is where I think, this is my hint, it may be Paul the Apostle, because he just gave us a very long chapter with a whole lot of things, and then gets to verse 8, this is chapter 8, verse 1, says, now, of the things which we have spoken of, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Ooh, okay, sat on the right hand of the throne. We went through what psalm that talked about that? 2, yeah, but the right hand. It's the one that has your priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord said to my Lord, 110. Not 16, 110.
That's what I was just going to say.
Was that you?
I had to think of it.
See?
What I was going to say.
Yeah, see, part of the Gold Star Award is that you're actually thinking this early in the morning, right? Because that's a challenge in and of itself, right? So Psalm 110, okay. Now, do we have proof that Jesus is actually at the right hand? Carrie's nodding his head yes, but he's searching for it. Lou, where?
When Stephen was stoned, he looked up and he said, I see God and Jesus on his right hand.
I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. Yes, he did. And so, and that's interesting. Then the next question. All right, Lou, you get one. I got 3 left. Yeah, no, it's just, oh, he's awfully generous today. But, well, think about it. Jesus claimed under oath to the high priest, tell us whether or not you're Christ, you're the Christ. He said, it is as you say, and you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power, coming in the clouds of glory, right? We have Jesus saying under oath he'd be at the right hand of the Father. Yes? Yes. We have Stephen, just before he dies, see him standing. So the question is, why was he standing?
To receive.
That's what many feel, to receive his faithful witness of Stephen, right? So he was standing to receive him. And then we also have, for example, we have the throne of God in Revelation 4, yes? I saw a door open in heaven, a voice had come up hither. I saw a rainbow like around the throne. I saw he who sat upon the throne, sardis, jasper. Remember that description, Revelation 4? None of you. Okay. chapter 5, he who sat upon the throne had in his right hand a what? Scroll. What would be a book to us, but a scroll to them, sealed with 7 seals, and a mighty angel proclaiming, who is worthy to take the scroll and open the seals? No one was found worthy in heaven, on earth, under the earth. John begins to weep, and one of the elders said, don't weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has overcome. And he said, and I turned and I looked, and lo, and behold, in the midst of the throne, a lamb as though it had been slain. So he's called the Lion, and yet when they see him, he's a lamb slain. He comes to the Ancient of Days, takes the scroll, all heaven falls down, worships the Lord, and then he begins to break the seals. So we have the things which we've spoken of. This is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of God, the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle. What? The true tabernacle, which the Lord himself pitched and not man. Alrighty, we're going to need this. Pop quiz. That's west. Wow, you're writing neatly. That's east. That's north. That's south. All right. Tell me, this is the tabernacle. So going through the door, what do I encounter first? Brazen altar. Lou, you can't double dip. You already got one. Sorry. Brazen altar. Nice. Keep going west. What do I hit?
The laver.
Where the priest should wash.
Right? And technically this is improper. It should be like this. It's a veil. And this should also be a veil.
Okay? Get past the laver.
Here's your water.
What happens when I enter? Well, let's go with Western rules. You go start with the right hand, right?
Showbread.
Which way?
That's on the north side.
North side.
So you have the table of showbread here, and it has two staves, so it can be moved. It has two sets of, from a side view, what would be 12, 6, and 6, 12 loaves, sitting on the top of that table. It has here, and it has a crown. There's a hand breath. And all that, all the description, hand breath is with your hand. Great.
So then what happens? What do I find next?
Lampstand.
The menorah. So let's see, Gio, this will be a challenge. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Looks kind of like that with a base. You got the lampstand. Great.
Then what?
Altar of incense, which is basically square. Again, it should have two staves as well to move it. Call it the incense altar.
Nice. Then what? What's this place called?
The holy place.
Wonderful. What happens when I keep going west?
I enter the Holy of Holies. In Greek, naos. This entire thing, hieron, H-A-R-E. Hieron, or O-N, depending on how they spell.
Holy of Holies. What's in the Holy of Holies? Ark of the Covenant. Now, I will say, I'm not sure, is it oriented this way? Or is it oriented that way? I think it's this way, but I could be wrong. Again, the two staves, which get pulled out instead of the side. And on top, two cherubims. Yeah? That's the best I can do for cherubims.
Which way do the pagans worship?
Why?
Which way do God's people worship?
West.
In case you don't know this, in our building, guess where my stool is? Western side. That was interesting. Like, wow, thanks, Lord. We're in the right spot.
Okay, so now let's try going through our text, now that we have this. We have set on the throne, on the right hand of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Okay. What does that mean? God pitched a sanctuary. Who built the sanctuary we know about? The tabernacle. Moses. Does it mention God building it? No. Sure doesn't, does it? So then what's this one?
Copy.
Copy how? I lost my napkin. Borrow that one.
It was showed to Moses on the mountain.
What was showed to Moses?
The original.
The original. Can we prove from Scripture that there's another tabernacle? I see heads nodding, but where? All right, Revelation 8. Revelation 8. You've seen it. You've read by it. You've gone right past it. You're like, oh, that's nice. But it's actually in here. Revelation chapter 8, verse 3. When he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in the space of about half an hour in heaven. I saw seven angels which stood before God, which were given seven trumpets. Another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. What's a censer? Well, if you've come out of certain denominations, it kind of has like the little chains that come up like this. It's got the little top, little side. Usually it's some kind of little vents on the side. I'm not drawing the scale. It's about this big. Vents on the side, sometimes a rounded bottom, sometimes types, but it basically is a little place where a man would hold the chain in their hand, and out of this comes incense smoke. Yes? Okay, this kind of looks like I just made the Tin Woodsman. Sorry for my artwork. It never grew up, neither did I. So it is telling us here, he stood at the altar having a golden censer, right? Oh, sorry. If I only had a brain. At the altar, golden censer which was given unto him, much incense that he should offer with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar. Keep reading, which was? Before God's throne. Wait a second. So our copy down on earth, the altar of incense here is before the tabernacle, before the Ark of the Covenant, and it's upon side view of the Ark of the Covenant where you've got the two cherubim looking down, whatever they're doing, you know, as far as their appearance, and the Lord's glory would appear here, in the midst of the cherubim, then here are the staves, and of course you've seen the drawings in Indiana Jones and all that. So here you have God's presence being manifested. You get into heaven, you get to the altar of incense, next stop is his throne. Boy, that's interesting. What did they do here every day? The priests. Think Zechariah. They offer incense and prayer for the nation. Right? Zechariah goes in. There are 24 courses of priests. Right? You have a lottery, basically. It is often said maybe one time in your whole life as a priest, you'll get this honor. And the one time he does, there's Gabriel talking to him. So here in heaven, when you get to the altar of incense, next stop is God. So talk to me about prayer. It comes right before the Lord. That's kind of cool, isn't it? Think about it. Be careful how we pray. Pray wisely. It comes right before the Lord. Go also to Revelation 11. Here's another example. It's a shame because a lot of people are afraid to read Revelation. I think, you know, they want to understand it. It's not the things that don't understand it frighten me. It's the ones I do. But Revelation 19, the nations were angry. Imagine that. Your wrath has come, the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that you should give them reward unto your servants, the prophets, unto the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, includes me, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened where? In heaven. Here's the original. And there was seen in his temple the ark of his covenant. Wait a second. This one's a copy. What's God have in his presence? The original. How's that for like, so Moses, when he was told to build this, God said to him, make it according to the pattern you have seen. There's an original. Yeah.
So if here it says temple, mm-hmm. the tabernacle, you know, the portable variety. So is it going to be closer to this in heaven or closer to what the temple was like Solomon did?
Great question. Let's go to chapter 15 of Revelation. Get your answer. Chapter 15, saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the Antichrist, tribulation saints, over his image, over his mark, over the number of his name, saw him stand on the sea of glass having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of the saints. Who shall not fear thee and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after this I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle. So now we got both. Was open of the testimony in heaven. So is it a tent or is it a structure? Maybe. Will we know if you believe in Jesus? Yes. And the seven angels came out of the temple. Naos is actually the word, the Holy of Holies, having seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And of the four beasts, gave unto the seven angels golden vials filled with the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple, Naos, Holy of Holies, holy place, was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. No man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. And I heard a great voice out of the temple. Wait a second. Who's in the temple? Verse 8, chapter 15. God. And no one else is able to enter it. So I heard a great voice out of the temple. Whose voice is it? God's. And he has waited and waited and waited and waited because it grieves him to have to give this order, saying to the seven angels, go your way, pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth.
final judgment. So Moses saw an original. Back to our chapter. Yeah.
Is there a veil in the temple?
Is there a veil in the temple in heaven? Did it mention one? No. Do we need one? Tell me why. Great question. Oh, Greg. You get, yeah. The question was, in case you didn't hear it, was there a veil in the temple or tabernacle in heaven? What's the answer? Let's think about it. What was the purpose of the veil here? By the way, the reason I'm drawing this out for you is because in this chapter 8 and chapter 9, there's a recounting of the earthly sanctuary, and there are some who take issue with how it's described, and they think, well, maybe the author's made a mistake. I don't think so. But we'll get to that if we get far enough along. Why is there a veil here? And why do you need this thing? Not the Tin Woodsman, but, you know. Why do you need the censer? Because Moses was warned with Aaron and his sons that when they go into the Holy of Holies, how many times a year do they go?
Once.
How many times on that one day? Twice. Why twice? First for the sin of the priest himself, then for the sins of the people. And the way the priest is able to go in, before he crosses his veil, what does he have to do? Take incense from the altar, put it in his censer, reach his censer into the Holy of Holies, and fill it with smoke. Why do they have to fill it with smoke? Because if they see God's presence without that sort of, you know, obfuscating of the view, they will be struck dead. Wow. Wow. So the censer is actually integral to the Holy of Holies. You need the altar of incense to fill the censer, to put the censer inside here to fill this with smoke so you, the priest, don't die. How many of you would be quick on that one? That's enough. Right? So back to his question. The veil here is actually to protect the priests from God's presence. And even when they do enter his presence, it's limited, and it is basically to make this opaque so that they don't die. But in heaven, when we're in his presence, to be with the Lord means what? You received him, right? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. How about for the unbeliever who's rejected him? Absent from the body, meeting a rich man in Hades, or Sheol, as they say in the Hebrew. That's going to be shocking. So those who are in his presence are those who have come to him by faith, whatever generation. And they don't approach him in their righteousness. They approach him in his son's righteousness. You don't need a veil. What happened when Jesus gave up the ghost on the cross? It is finished. The veil was torn. What was the message? You have direct access to the Father. Another interesting message. You no longer need the priesthood because his blood gives you entry. Right? He was basically, essentially, firing the priesthood. So I don't think there's a veil. But we got to wait till we get there. I don't think there's a veil. Great question. See, so here we go. Minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, mentioned in Revelation, which the Lord pitched, he made in heaven, not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices on the altar, etc., libations and sacrifices and all that. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man, what man? Jesus, the one who's a priest like Melchizedek. This man have somewhat also to offer. So what did he offer? Himself, his blood. Now, I know it's early, and I see a few of you already reeling in your seats. Verse 4 tells us a lot. Okay, fair warning, verse 4 tells us a lot. And the verse says, for if Jesus were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. What did it tell you? I am making you critical readers of the word. The more critically you read it, the more you'll find it's accurate. I wouldn't be doing this if it wasn't. Trust me. Mr. Green.
Jesus was not a Levite, so he wouldn't be a priest?
That's one correct observation, yes. There's more. You guys keep kneading this thing till it becomes a pizza. Read it carefully. Yes.
He would be king if he was back on the earth.
Well, that's also true. He is king and priest like Melchizedek. Very true as well. Keep kneading the dough. There's a very important message in that verse.
He fulfilled them.
Priests offered gifts. He already gave it all.
They did.
But it's according to the law.
That's true, too. There's a more important clue in that verse. I'm making you work for this one. I get to do it at home. It's your turn. Read it and meditate on it. It'll come to you. Kevin, you're not allowed to write on your hands for this class, buddy. What is that verse telling you? If Jesus were on earth, he should not be a priest because there are priests offering sacrifice. What did you just learn? Think time. The temple's still standing. What does that mean? All right, Ethan. The temple, I knew I was going to need these today. The temple is still standing. Anybody tell me when it wasn't standing? 70 AD. Why wasn't it standing in 70 AD? The Romans took it out. So when was Hebrews written? How many now get it? Hebrews had to be written before the destruction of the temple. Now, ask yourself a question. Anybody have siblings? Anybody argue with them a point? You learned how to debate with your siblings, didn't you? Then make it worse, have a lawyer for a dad. You learned to debate. You are trying to prove to Jews that the Messiah has come. He's the ultimate priesthood. What would be a huge point to prove your point, or a huge fact to prove your point, that there's a new priesthood? If the temple was destroyed. If you're trying to tell your fellow Jewish believers, listen, that old covenant has served its purpose. It brought us to the feet of Christ. It is the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, as Galatians says. Now, suddenly the temple's gone, the priesthood's gone. Can't you see by inspection that God has eradicated the first covenant and its office of worship and has replaced it with the blood of his son? If it was after 70 AD, that would be throughout this book. Can't you see he's gotten rid of the first system? He has another. This, by the fact that it's still ongoing, the difficulty for the author is, look, I know you can see the temple, and I know you can see the priesthood, and I know you can see all this stuff in the first covenant, but the first covenant can't save you. It only brings you to the need for a Messiah. So verse 4 is important because it actually just let us know when this was written, before 70 AD, which is why we think it's mid to late 60s, 68 maybe. All right, great. Now that I've squeezed your brains. If he was on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example, the copy, in the shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God back in Exodus 25 and 26, when he was about to make the tabernacle, God said to Moses, "See, saith he, that you make all things according to the pattern, the tupos, the figure or the form, showed to you in the mount." So Moses goes up on Mount Sinai, right? Here's Mount Sinai, rough drawing. It's burning with fire. Moses is in an area where he's with the Lord, and God basically takes him here and shows him what is the third heaven, as we heard about on Sunday. Shows him God's presence and all that's there. That had to be pretty amazing. How do you come down and explain that to everybody, right? Showed him the presence. So he said, make it according to the pattern you've seen that he showed you in the mountain. But now he, Jesus, verse 6, has, bless you, has obtained a more excellent ministry by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. And then he quotes Jeremiah 31 for us. For if that first covenant had been faultless, that is the law, then no place should have been sought for the second. But finding fault with that first covenant, he saith in Jeremiah 31, which we covered a few weeks ago, the Lord speaking through his prophet said, "Behold, the day shall come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind. I will write them in their hearts. How's he do it? The Holy Spirit. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, a special people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. That's the new covenant. That's what we receive through Jesus. In that, God says, a new covenant. He has made the first old, and that which decayeth and wax old, listen to verse 13, that which is decaying and waxing old is ready to vanish away. Perhaps within 2 years of writing this, it's gone. If it's early 60s, within less than 10 years of writing this. Some feel the Jewish uprisings already started in 66 with Cestius Gallius surrounding Jerusalem and then retreating. And most of the Christians, seeing the city surrounded, as Jesus warned in Luke, fled. What we hear from historians, almost no Christians were taken in the sacking of Jerusalem because in 66 of that quick surrounding and then retreat. And then Vespasian comes back in 68 with Titus. Nero dies in 68, and Titus gets the job. So there's a new covenant coming, and this one's about to vanish. So chapter 9, see, we're moving now. Then, verily, the first covenant had ordinances, instructions for the priests, divine service, and a worldly sanctuary, which we've drawn out, which eventually became the temple. And there was a tabernacle made first, wherein there was the lampstand, or the candlestick, as it's called. Lampstand, fine. And the table, and the showbread, so putting the table and then showbread upon it. Fine. That's good. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer. Now, in chapter 9, verse 4, please read what you have to me, which had what? Anybody have golden altar? Okay. New American Standard? NIV? Yeah. NIV. Anybody else golden altar? Altar of incense, okay. Anybody else have it, altar of incense? What version?
I think it's New American.
What is it?
New American.
New American, yeah. Okay, so those are all Westcott and Hort. Okay, so here's the deal. You guys can see this, right? Extremely tiny. This is the only problem when you try to capture it. So, yeah, why not? Take this. There are different opinions, and some even try to point out, saying, wait a second, we think we got a problem. So Hebrews 9:4, the word here used for censer is Strong's number 2369. And that is, you try it. All right, nice. Thumasterion. Nice. Well done. Wonderful. Okay, and that is basically, it is from Thumido, ADO, whoops, which is to offer incense or for burning incense. Now, I may be boring you to death with this, so for those who really aren't very much worried about this, you know, sorry, but for those who are actually teaching and digging in, sometimes a little research will help. In Revelation 8:3, when the angel went to the altar of incense, first, when it said much incense, there you're dealing with THUMIAMA, and that is to offer incense. But then it also said it took it from the altar having a golden censer. That altar is number 2379, okay? And this one, that's an A. Try pronouncing that one. That's a T, by the way. Notice these are pretty close, right? They're pretty close. But this one is an altar of the true God. And it comes from Theazio, which is to sacrifice. And when the word censer is used, that is literally labanatos, which is frankincense or an incense carrier. So in Revelation, what was mentioned there is, I saw an angel come to the altar of the true God, having a golden libanotos, frankincense or incense carrier, that he then took much incense to offer incense off of the altar. In Hebrews, what it has for us is you have to offer incense or burning incense. So now let's look at that. Why is this important? The author is writing to who? Everybody got it? Hebrews? Good. Sometimes the slow pitch is the one that gets a home run. If I put the altar of incense in the naos, that would be incorrect. That is a textual error. You might say, well, what's the big deal? If the author of Hebrews doesn't know that this altar of incense is on the eastern side of that veil, he has just committed a pretty grievous error to try and talk to fellow Jews about the worship of God. Yes? Like, whoa, dude, wait a minute, that furniture's on the other side. However, if you understand the function of this altar, it is there for prayer twice a day, right? They go in morning and evening prayer, fine. However, it is also essential for filling that little censer that has to waft smoke. So if I come into the holy place and I'm going to go to the holy holies, I must take incense from here that is burning, put it in my censer, hang the censer in here, and then I can pass. Everybody understand this? What is mentioned in Hebrews is this, basically to offer burning incense. Comparing that with Revelation, you can see it is not the same thing. Very close, 2369 versus 2379. But close is not enough, right? It's different. So now, the second veil, let's try it again. There was a tabernacle where in first there was the lampstand, table of showbread, good. That's called the sanctuary, fine. After the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant. Now, I don't know if the priest left it right here. I don't know. But that golden censer is essential. You don't get to this without that. Does this make sense? Anybody ever read this? Like, wait, which side is that thing on? All right, well, good. Well, that's why. So just if you go through it carefully, we do not have a contradiction. We actually have an essential part of that worship from Leviticus 16. If you don't do this, you're going to die. So it had the golden censer, the Ark of the... Can you imagine me trying this on Sunday morning? They'd all be like, it's all golden. What's the problem? The Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold. Ooh, next thing for chapter 9, verse 4. Wherein was the golden pot that had manna? Why did they take a golden jar of manna? A memorial. To remember the memorial. Yeah. Is it in the ark or next to the ark? Seems to indicate being inside the ark, although there are other times we hear that it may no longer be with the ark, depending on what account you listen to. We'll see. I wonder if we get manna in heaven.
Hey, this is good.
And it tastes like anything we want.
Wow. It had manna. There you go. It had Aaron's rod that budded. What's that about? Give me the context. Why did Aaron's rod have to bud? What happened? Sorry, as I nursed my hot salsa lips. Why did Aaron's rod have to bud? Korah's rebellion. What happened in Korah's rebellion? Well done.
Korah tried to seize leadership from Moses.
Yep. Dathan, Abiram, Korah, and others tried to basically take leadership from Moses. They said, you bring too much upon you. Well done there, Sean. Take too much upon you. And so then finally after that plague, and how did God handle Korah and his family and their stuff? Moses said, listen, how about if God's called me to lead the people, he does something new. How about the earth opens its mouth and swallows all you guys and your stuff alive down to the pit? What happened? You got it. It happened. So after that, they gathered all the 12 rods of the 12 tribes, and they put them before the Lord, and the next day they brought them out, and Aaron's rod had budded with flowers, blossoms, and almonds. So Aaron's rod was to be laid up as a memorial. So these things are still there as a witness that God had called the Levites and Aaron to intercede on behalf of the tribes. So we have Aaron's rod that had budded, and the tables, or the tablets, of the covenant. Who wrote on them? God. And over the Ark of the Covenant, cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot speak now particularly. In other words, we don't have time for this. You should know it. You've been to synagogue. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God, but into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself, in Leviticus 16 again, and then he offered for the heirs of the people. The Holy Spirit, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was standing, which means this first system isn't enough. It'll cover sin temporarily, but it doesn't give you access to God directly. It was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was standing, which is a figure for the time then present, the old covenant, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. So this first covenant, explain that to me, could not make him perfect who offered a sacrifice. Okay, let's see. Let's get one. You have a trespass, something from the law. I mean, there's only 613 laws, probably going to find one of them, right? You bear false witness against your neighbor. You go to the priest, you confess your sin. You offer up a sacrifice for your sin of false witness. You offer a sin offering, goes to the priest, to the Lord. A fellowship offering, or a thanks offering, goes to the priest, the Lord, and to the offerer. Sin offering, no reward in that one for the individual. It's to cover their sin. So here's my sin. I offer a sin offering. It's now covered. Yes? What does kafar atone mean? It's covered. It's atoned for. Fine. Next week, another thing happens in the local village, hamlet, or community. You decide the easiest answer is the lie. Now what? How many of you are starting to get the picture like, oh man, my lying habit's going to get expensive, right? Okay, so let's say this is, you know, March. Now we're in April. R.I.L. And here I am back again. Covered. Okay? Here comes May. Your neighbor wants his screwdriver back. You say somebody took it while it's safely in your toolbox. Now you got two of them, right? What do you got to do? You wonder, how many of you like to go to the coffee shops where they punch your card? You buy like 5 or 10 coffees, you get a free one? No? None of you? Okay, one. Thank you. One honest man. You wonder if the priest is like, oh, not you again. Now what? Right? I mean, just imagine. What if you had to do this for road rage? Right? Now we're getting real, getting to people's hearts. So you go to this tabernacle, this earthly representation. You've sinned against the law of God that is the first covenant. And you got an infraction. All right, I got to go and I got to make this right. So you go to the priest. He offers it up for you, right? Blood covers you temporarily of that innocent substitute. But every time you do it, you got to go back. Now let's try that verse again. But under the second went the priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered first for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Spirit is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle, the first covenant, was yet in effect or standing, which were a figure, a parable, a type for the time then present, the old covenant, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, and they could not make him that did the service perfect.
You see, he goes and offers his sacrifice here in March. And he's back in April. You don't have to raise your hand. But how many of you, after you came to Jesus, he dealt with your lying problem? You don't have to raise your hand, but he dealt with it. Don't bear false witness. You know, to quote Captain Hook from the movie Hook, the truth is far too much fun. You don't bear false witness anymore because God got to the root of the problem, and the root of the problem is the heart. And as Ezekiel 36 said with Jeremiah 31, I'm going to give you a new heart, a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. So for us who've come to Jesus, that new covenant, he changes our heart to where you're tempted to be false as a witness, and it's like, I can't bear false. Lord, I'm sorry. I shouldn't be lying to these people. I should tell them the truth. God begins to do this redemptive changing work in the heart instead of basically the outward behavior being constant through sacrifice, and we just cover it temporarily. Old covenant has no power to change the person. New covenant, God gives you a new heart. And now the Holy Spirit in you, as you get tempted to do something, he says to you basically, don't do that. And if you're sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, you live a life that is not sinless, but it is one where you sin less. That's the difference of surrendering your life to Jesus. This one only temporarily covers. You're still dealing with your conscience. And here, when you surrender to Jesus, he cleans everything. Man, it's awesome. That's the difference. Meanwhile, the Hebrews he's writing to are stuck in the old. He's like, what are you doing? So, could not make him that did the service perfect pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of the amendment to correct, to bring a new and better dispensation, or here, reformation. Now, that's not Calvin and Zwingli and five-point Calvinism, right? Like, oh, there it is, the Reformation. No, it's the time of a new dispensation, new covenant, but the word used is reformation. But Christ, Jesus, being come a high priest. How do we know he's a high priest? Psalm 110 with an oath. Christ being come a high priest of good things to come. We're going to be in God's presence. By a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Which one's that? The one in heaven, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, which can only temporarily cover. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in how many times? Once. Ooh, I'm out of gold stars. I'll have to owe you. How did Eli the priest die? He fell off his chair and he broke his neck. Okay? What's this drawing of? Tabernacle. Brazen altar. Laver. Some offer tables here. You'll see them in the third temple. There's temples. There are tables here for preparing sacrifice and other things. And there are places they would hang the sacrifices to bleed them. Kosher. In here. So great. Bonus question. Where's the seat of the high priest? I owe you a star, Lou. There isn't one. What's the message if there's no seat for the high priest? The work is never finished. How many got there? Like, whoa. Man, I hope they had good feet. The work is never finished. Huh. What did Jesus do? Yes, Lou.
You can have my star back. If you remember, I bought one of those and put it together, and I gave it to you to give to the children.
Lou, competitive advantage does not need to be disclosed in a race. That's why they hide nitrous under the hood, my friend. There is no seat. So consider that now with what we have in Hebrews. For these, remember, I'm belaboring this with you because I'm trying to pull you into a Jewish mindset of what they know for church. They go there once a year, at least, three times a year for the men required. Passover, Pentecost, tabernacles. The men must show up.
God says he'll protect them from their enemies if they faithfully come. It's three times a year they see this place, the men. Usually at least once a year the families would go together. We see that even with Jesus in Luke's gospel and his family when he comes here. But this reminder, blood has to be shed to cover your sin. It's a very visual, very graphic reminder. But as they consider these verses, I think there's a light bulb that goes out. But Christ being a high priest of good things to come. Verse 11, by a greater, more perfect tabernacle made of hands, that is to say, not of this building, God's. Neither of the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once. So much for transubstantiation. He entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a red heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies the purifying of the flesh, right, outward, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the new covenant. It's in his blood. That by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions which are under the first covenant, the law, which show us our sin, they which are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So he goes in, he presents his blood for us, for the sins of the whole world, and he sits down. Where? Right hand of the Father. What is implied by that action? He comes in, presents his blood, sits down. It's finished. How many are like, oh my goodness? Oh my goodness. Do you now see that differently? Like, oh my goodness. Our high priest, once finished, we can only receive it. I love it. 2 minutes. Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the reminder, Lord, of who you are. And yet they spit in your face. Prophesy to us who hit you. If you be the Christ, save yourself and save us. The priest mocking you, saying, come down from the cross, we'll believe him. He did better. He rose from the dead. And to think, Lord, that while we were yet sinners, you died for us, you loved us. As Romans says, if Christ before us, who can be against us? Lord, may it change how we live. Our salvation was a free gift, but it was very costly. You had to come and pay it for us. Keep these things in our mind, I pray, Lord, when temptation comes our way, that we wouldn't shame the one who gave his own life to pay for ours. But it would truly, Lord, in many ways, challenge us to wanting to live a life, Lord, where we do what's right because of the love of God, not because of the fear of man. So transform our walk, Lord, I pray. And I thank you for this book of Hebrews. It actually says a lot about the Son of God, who he is. And I thank you, Lord, one day we'll see you in your glory. Your prayer in John 17 will finally be answered. You asked for one thing, Father, I will, that they might behold my glory, which I have had with you from the beginning. Lord, anytime you're ready, we would love to see it. We just give you thanks and praise and ask you to go with these people today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, read ahead.